I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me in Holy Scripture to the New Testament, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start our reading at verse 13 and read through the end of chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 4. Starting at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So far, our reading in God's holy word. And this morning, I ask your attention in particular for the verses 23 and 24 of chapter 5. Beloved in Christ, when I think of waiting, I think of doing a whole lot of nothing. If you've ever sat in a waiting room, then you know what I am talking about. There's really nothing to do in waiting rooms but wait. I think of sitting in the ER waiting room. Every time I sit there, it involves a whole lot of doing nothing outside of once in a while responding to a text from my wife. Two words, still waiting, ? I respond with one word, yep. You just sit there, waiting, hoping that eventually your name will be called so that you can wait some more on the other side of the door. Oh yes, the dirty little secret of ER. There's actually two waiting rooms, one on each side of that door. Even on the other side, you do nothing. A whole lot of nothing. Today is the third Sunday of Advent. Advent referring to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that at this time of year, we remind ourselves that we are waiting. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. This afternoon, my colleague Pastor Dan Hollander will preach a sermon with the title, "As Citizens of Heaven, Eagerly Await Your Coming Savior." And if you look at his sermon points this afternoon, you discover that there's a whole lot of things that are going on as you wait. Waiting is not defined as doing nothing. Waiting is defined in this case by pursuing Christ and by forsaking the world. Yes, the waiting that we speak about as Christians concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is active waiting, if I can distinguish it from passive or do-nothing waiting. This is a do-something waiting. Matter of fact, as Christians, we are called by God to actively wait, to be busy as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is also the message that we get in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 as we read it together this afternoon. There is a whole lot of instruction from the apostle about the activity that you are to be engaged in as you wait for the blessed coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There in those chapters, the apostle instructs you on how to live in this period of waiting. You must not be like the people of the world who have this false sense of security, says the apostle. You must be alert. You must be sober. You must be watchful. You must not live in sin like others do. You must live as those who belong to the day and those who belong to the light, and not as those who live as those who belong to the night and to the darkness. And so it is good in this time of Advent to reflect upon the question, what does my life look like right now? Does my life look like I am eagerly awaiting the coming of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this afternoon, God's word is going to be impressed upon your hearts to really examine yourself in this regard. Am I someone who is pursuing Christ? Am I someone who is forsaking the world? Because that's what it means for me to eagerly await my Savior. Before you get to this afternoon, though, I want to remind you of something. What I want to remind you of is this simple fact, it's very important, that God gives you what God requires of you. God gives you what God requires of you. God requires you to be active in your waiting, to be busy in your waiting. And God helps you to do that through His Holy Spirit. And so the message I proclaim to you from out of our text this morning is that our faithful God prepares you for the coming of our Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at Paul's prayer. It's a prayer that he might sanctify you completely. We're also going to see a promise that he will sanctify you completely. So it's our faithful God who prepares you for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Let's look at the prayer that he might sanctify you completely. Verse 23, I'll read our text now. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing we notice is the description of God. Now may the God of peace. Peace is wholeness. We most often apply the term peace to relationships. When relationships are whole, there is peace. When relationships are broken, people are enemies of each other, and there is no peace. Sadly, at this time of year, it's often highlighted for us whether our relationships are marked by wholeness or brokenness. Can we get around a Christmas table together or not? Our God is the God of peace. That means our God is the source of peace. He is the one who restores broken relationships. He is the one who makes relationships whole. And our God did this first and foremost in that relationship between himself and us. The relationship began in a state of wholeness, a state of perfection. God created man and woman to relate to him perfectly. But then that man and that woman sinned and the relationship broke. And in this broken relationship, humanity becomes the enemy of God. Paul even speaks this way in Romans chapter 5. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Yes, God in his great love sent his Son into this world. Just over a week, we remember that specifically on Christmas morning, that incarnation, that coming into flesh of God himself, second person of the Trinity. So that through the death of this Son, now bearing also our human nature, we would be reconciled to God. It's through that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that God restores relationship between himself and humanity. So that there once again exists peace, there exists wholeness. Now, it's instructive that we ask the question, why is he called the God of peace in this prayer? Why is he called the God of wholeness? Now, may the God of wholeness himself sanctify you completely. Well, it is because of that word, completely. There is a prayer for wholeness here. One not attached to the relationship now between God and us, or even between us and others. But no, there's a prayer for wholeness here attached to ourselves as individual Christians as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now may the God of peace, this God who's all about wholeness, sanctify you completely, or you could even say wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Now, there's that word sanctify, often in catechism. Students will ask again, well, what does that word sanctify mean? I don't remember what it means. What's sanctification? In case you're one of those students, young or old, it means to to have that process that's going on whereby you are becoming more and more holy. That process of becoming more and more holy is a process that involves both you and God. It's something that is dear to Paul's heart as he's writing to the Thessalonians. I go back to chapter 4. I didn't read this part, but I'll read it with you now. Chapter 4, verse 3. "For this is the will of God," writes the apostle there, "your sanctification." This is the will of God, that you would more and more be holy, even as He is holy. And then you'll notice that there's a colon, punctuation mark, after the word sanctification. So now Paul's going to explain your sanctification, not completely, but particularly, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Here we speak to what sanctification is and what it particularly looks like in just one aspect of the Christian life, and that aspect is the purity of your body. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So living a holy life is something you have to do. It's something you have to be engaged in, consciously engaged in. Sanctification is not passive. Sanctification is not the equivalent of sitting in the waiting room, waiting for something to happen. No, this is the active waiting of the Christian life. And yet at the same time, it's something that God says, "I'm going to do with you and for you." So God says, "You need to be sanctified," and God also says, "And I'll sanctify you." How essential it is, brothers and sisters, to hold these truths of Scripture together. And it's important in this context of Advent. To get ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to live and to lead a holy life. But you cannot live and you cannot lead a holy life unless God Himself sanctifies you. God must sanctify you in order for you to be ready for Christ. What does that mean? It means that you need to pray this petition of our text. "Yes, God, I know that I need to be involved in this process of holiness and growing in holiness. But I also know I cannot do it without you. And therefore, I pray to you, now God, sanctify me." Do you pray that? Now, you may not use the word sanctify, but you know what I'm saying. Do you pray, "God, sanctify me. God, grow me in holiness"? And do you pray this petition for other people? Do you pray, "God, sanctify my husband"? And not because he's so lousy at his holiness, okay? You're not so great at your holiness either. So remember that. Be humble. But because you care for your husband or you care for your wife, you say, "God, sanctify my spouse." And because you love your child or your children, you say, "God, sanctify my child. Sanctify my children." And because you love your friend, you say, "God, sanctify my friend." And because you love everyone who's sitting around you this morning, you say, "God, sanctify my fellow church member." Do you pray that way? I mean, maybe you're too busy telling people how to live a sanctified life. You're too busy telling them how to be holy. It's interesting that Paul comes to the end of his instruction on sanctification and says, now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you completely. We come to this instruction on actively waiting. We come to this instruction on holy living in preparation for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, you know, we cannot do this in and of ourselves. We need God involved intimately, powerfully through his Spirit. In and of ourselves, we are so weak. Lord's Day 52. But God is strong through his Holy Spirit. He's able to sanctify you. So strong that he's able to sanctify you completely. Do you pray this prayer? Now I want to look at that word completely. I've already linked it to the word holy or whole, W-H-O-L-E. The expression completely here means that no part is untouched. We have this expression through and through. If I can use a negative illustration for a moment, an apple is rotten through and through, or an apple is rotten to its core. We're saying no part of that apple is untouched by rot. Well, when you pray for God to sanctify you, or when you pray for God to sanctify someone else completely, then what you're praying for is that no part of that person remains untouched by the Holy Spirit. And that's confirmed by how Paul prays further on then. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's no part of your entire being that Paul does not wish God to sanctify. Is that your wish for yourself? Is that your wish for others? That there's no part of you. And here we have these three distinct parts mentioned. Spirit and soul and body. Covering, as it were, all the parts of you. Your spirit, a reference to what you're thinking in your mind. Your soul, a reference to what you're desiring in your heart. Your body, a reference to, obviously, your body and what you do, the things you do in your body, with your body. Go back to Paul's prayer or his teaching on sanctification and sexual immorality. So Paul's prayer is a prayer for God to sanctify your entire person in this life until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A prayer that God would sanctify you through and through, completely holy. And may your whole spirit and soul and body. Not just a part of your spirit, not just a part of your soul, not just a part of your body, but your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body, your whole person. So that you will be blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? We often see that word and we go, well, that means to be without sin, doesn't it? Well, if that's what it meant, no one could be blameless in this life. And yet the Bible often speaks about people who are blameless or who were blameless. And the Bible repeatedly calls you and me to be blameless. And Paul has no problem using the word of himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Well, Paul says, we were holy in our relationship with you. We were righteous in our relationship with you. That is, we were blameless in our relationship with you. Yes, to be blameless is to be holy. To be blameless is to give evidence that you are holy even as God is holy. And here's the beautiful, beautiful good news. You can be blameless. You can be holy. Because God himself is the one who makes you holy through and through. He's the one who keeps your whole spirit, soul, and body blameless. He's the one who sanctifies the thoughts of your mind. He's the one who sanctifies the desires of your heart. He's the one who sanctifies the actions of your body. What God requires, God gives. So may this be your prayer for yourself, and may this be your prayer for the people in your life. And as you pray this prayer, pray it confidently, knowing that the one who hears your prayers is the one who has promised to do the very thing you're asking, and that is to sanctify you completely. And that brings us to our second point, a promise that he will sanctify you completely. We come to verse 24. The prayer has ended. The encouragement is appended. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Paul describes God as the one who calls you. What does it mean that God calls you? He who calls you is faithful. Well, there's a couple different ways that you can look at this word calls, and I'm going to do that in, just in 1 Thessalonians. We'll stay in the book. Chapter 2, verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So there's one aspect of the call of God. God calls you into his kingdom and into his glory. And we will experience the fullness of that at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, same word call, different use in chapter 4, verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So God calls us into his kingdom and glory. And God calls us to purity, to holiness. So the call of God on your life has two parts to it. Yes, by grace alone, for the sake of Christ alone, God calls you into his kingdom and into his glory. And by that same grace, and now by the working of the Holy Spirit, God calls you to live a holy life in anticipation of entering his kingdom and his glory. Both are in view, as Paul writes these words of verse 24 in our text. He who calls you is faithful. God has called you to his kingdom. God has called you to share in his glory. And God has called you to live in holiness and anticipation of that moment when you will enter fullness of kingdom and glory. And this God who calls you to these things, this is the one, says the apostle, who is faithful. What does it mean that God is faithful? It means that God can be trusted. God is a trustworthy God. And really, one of the ways you can read your Bible is to read it as a story of God's faithfulness. To read it as a story of God's trustworthiness. There's so many promises of God in the Bible. And so many of those promises are later fulfilled in that same Bible. And each time again, the trustworthiness of God is established for you and for me. Did not Abraham and Sarah, says the scripture, consider God faithful? And they needed to consider God faithful because he'd made an unbelievable promise to them. The unbelievable promise that they in their old age would bear a child. And God kept his promise so that Abraham was enabled to become a father in his old age. And Abraham and Sarah realized, yes, God is faithful. And there's that great promise that God made concerning the sending of his son into this world. And every year again at this time, we are reminded that, yes, God is faithful. Matter of fact, God is faithful in Jesus Christ. Jesus is always the amen to the promises of God. And if God, writes the Apostle Paul, did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Well, one of those things that God graciously gives you is sanctification. He's already given you, pardon the big word, he's already given you justification. He's already declared you in Christ to be righteous with him for eternity. And now he graciously, along with that, also gives you sanctification. And not just a little bit, and not just a part, but the whole. He's faithful to sanctify you completely. And that brings me to those closing words of our text. He will surely do it. It's a very, very bold statement by the apostle. But it's a statement that is, as it were, based upon all of the historical experiences of God in relationship with his people. And Paul can say to you this morning, God's going to do the very thing you ask of him in your prayer. Now, I know there's a lot of prayers that you offer and that I offer that we don't have a guarantee about in terms of how God's going to answer it. But this prayer, you can be very certain that God will answer as you ask. The problem is sometimes we just forget to ask. I asked you earlier, do you pray for your own sanctification? Do you pray that God would make you holy? And do you pray that for yourself, and do you pray that for others? When you pray that, you can be sure that he will do just that for you. He will sanctify you. He will keep your whole spirit and soul and body blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will do the very thing you ask of him in prayer. And that's why when you get to the end of your prayer for your sanctification, you can, without hesitation, add the word amen. That simple word that means, as our catechism explains it, it is true and it is certain. Yes, he will surely do it. It is true and it is certain that God will sanctify you completely. It is true and it is certain that God will keep your whole being blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's more true and it's more certain than you can even know in your mind or desire in your heart. Surely he will sanctify you completely. Why? Because he's faithful. He who calls you also to this life of holiness, to this active waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he will do this for you. And not because you deserve it. And not because you had such a good day at being holy. No, it's in his grace that he will do this that you ask of him. He has set his eternal love upon you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is for Christ's sake and Christ's sake alone that he will hear this prayer of yours. Are you ready for Christ? Are you actively waiting upon him with all holiness? If you are not, I urge you, indeed I exhort you, to repent, so that the day of the Lord's coming will not surprise you like a thief in the night. For then, suddenly, you will suffer his wrath. But this day, writes the apostle to the congregation of old, and the Holy Spirit speaks it to your heart today, but this day should not come upon you like a thief in the night. Should not surprise you, because you are sons and you are daughters of the day and of the light. So the exhortation and the encouragement with which you can also build each other up this week is this: Let's be who we are. Let's live in holiness, all the while praying for God to sanctify us completely. He is faithful, and He will surely do it. Amen. Let's praise our God with hymn number 40.